Well, good morning. I just want to, it's always an emotional time for me at Community, and I'll tell you why. It's my home church. It'll always be my home church. Those of you know that. It was great this morning to look around and see two Nates on the stage. And for those that you haven't been here, maybe that was 20 plus years ago, but we saw these two growing up, and it was always, my Nate was always up here, and Nate Gamble was down here. And then I look up, and I'm like, wow, it just changes. So, and it is good to have Nate and Julia with us today. Nate actually grew up in this church, so a lot of you knew him as a kid. So don't give up, parents. There's hope. He's doing well. So I thought I'd pick on him a little bit, but it is. It's a blessing to be back. Elders, I just appreciate the invitation always to come back to our home church. We live in Lancaster now, Ruth and I. We're involved in a ministry. It's hard for us to come back on Sundays. We'd like to visit more. We're involved in a ministry there, but any chance we get, we just love this church. And even in Lancaster, we refer to it, our home church. And a lot of people look at us like, well, isn't this your home church? And we're like, no, that's our community. That's our home church. So it's always a blessing. And today is a tough topic. Actually, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm more nervous than I have been speaking. I've really tried to get out of not speaking. I'm thankful for it, but the message. And I say that honestly. There's a part of this message today that I'm scared to death, and it's very personal. And it may be to you as well, but it's just a message God laid on my heart a while back, and I've just kind of been redefining that message. And we're going to look at Paul's life. He's got so much to teach us. We're going to look at Paul's humility through pain. And you're going to see as we talk this morning, I'm sure each and every one of you have experienced, maybe not Paul's pain, but pain in your own life. So let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this time to share with community. I thank you for this church. Jesus, I'm nervous. This is just a very personal message. And I pray, Father, this isn't about me or my family in any way. But I just pray this be about you and your glory. And I pray that you'll calm my nerves and just help me to speak in clarity. Not to be an eloquent speaker in any way, because that I'm not. But Jesus, just to share the truth, and yet the truth is your word. And for that, I'm grateful. And I'm grateful for Paul and his example as we look at his life as well this morning. Jesus, we give you the glory in your name. Amen. I'm going to read through. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter, the end of chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 12 this morning. If you got your Bibles, or if you got one of these, or I know a lot of people use the electronics today, I have it just for time so I don't keep you to 1 or 2. I don't know what time we're finishing, but I don't think you'd appreciate me keeping you real late this morning. So we're going to look at Paul's life, and this is just a unique point here, Paul's, what we're going to talk about in 2 Corinthians. Let me give you a little bit of background. 2 Corinthians is not all cheery and not all fun. Brian and I talked a little bit about, sometimes it gets overlooked in some of the details. In 2 Corinthians 11, well, in all of Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians 11 we're going to look at, but it's clear from the letter in Corinthians that Paul's integrity and his authority, it's being challenged. The Jewish legalists back then, they were just accusing Paul. They were accusing him of a lot of things. We're going to talk about the thorn in his side. And they bring that up because they say, you shouldn't have been preaching. You had a thorn in your side, Paul. And we're going to look a lot more in depth with that. But there were a group that Paul called false apostles. They were spreading rumors about him. They said he was dishonest. They said he was insincere. And we're going to see as we look closer to the end of chapter 11, and Paul actually stoops to their level. I call it the reluctant fool, and you've seen it before. In chapter 11, I'm going to read 16 to the end of that chapter, but just kind of listen to what Paul was doing. Now, Paul, again, wasn't a man to boast. So let's read this, and let's kind of keep it into context. Paul says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. Is this self-confidence boasting? I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way of the world does, I will too boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone else who enslaves you and exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are the Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent the night and a day in the open sea. I am constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, and danger from bandits, and danger from fellow Jews, and danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone often without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast on the things that show my weakness. The God and the Father and the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever. He knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. You see, Paul, remember I said Paul's not a boastful man? We caught him boasting here, but he puts it into perspective. And he doesn't really want to boast, but the Corinthian adversaries, they forced him to at this point. For many Corinthians, boasting back then became easy. If you think of the city back then at Corinth, it was like a hub. It was like party city. It was like pleasure. It was like worshiping false gods. Idolatry, sexual immorality was going on in Corinth at that time. It was a whore. It was just a real sinful place. And a lot of the Corinthians were caught up in that. Paul, he don't even really want to boast, but he said, for a lot of you, boasting comes easy. But Paul, it doesn't come easy unless he's boasting in Christ. Paul engages in boasting to compare himself to those Corinthians at that time and the false apostles. And when he makes that comparison, the false apostle, they call themselves, they come out looking pretty bad because Paul really kind of shows them up a little bit. He simply asks the Corinthians to show him the same tolerance they show false apostles. These foolish folks are tolerated well, and so Paul hopes the Corinthians now will tolerate his foolishness too. You see, when you look at that scripture, though, when we do look at the end of chapter 11, at the end, Paul really has every reason to boast, doesn't he? I mean, when you think about what he's been through, if any man has any reason to boast, it would be Paul. And again, I was talking to Brian this week, but it just really comes back to me that this 2 Corinthians, it kind of challenges to go below the surface a little bit. And we're going to get in Paul's life here a lot more personal. But you got to go back, and just briefly, I'm going to go back to the beginning in 1 Corinthians when there was a divided church. So this, what I'm trying to do is set the stage where the Corinthian people were at that time. And back in Corinthians chapter 1, they were divided people. And Paul was preaching to them about unity amongst themselves. And it says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, that there is no division among you, but that you are perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. You see what was happening here? Basically, idols here. We're talking about lifting them up beyond who they were. And Paul corrects it. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in Paul, the name of Paul? I thank God I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, and so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. And not with wisdom and elegance. See, Paul was accused, even by the Corinthians, you're not a good speaker. He was even accused from a personal standpoint, you're not a good speaker. You shouldn't be speaking. You shouldn't be up leading. But Paul stopped that nonsense. And now we're going to get into the bulk, the meat of the message, I call it, when we're beginning at chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, and we're going to look at Paul's life. Everybody has a story. Every time I've had an opportunity to share, whether it be here or in other places, I hear it more and more, but everybody has a story. And today we're going to look at Paul's story a little bit. Then we're going to actually look at, I have a story today, and I've never shared that story. And I don't share that to boast in any way, and I'm sure you'll understand that. But you'll see that God's given us all a story for a reason. He's given us a story to glorify Him. And you're going to, as we keep going here, I just want to share that story because I'm going to encourage you as well with your story. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. If these are the verses we really want to get a hold of today, Paul said, I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who for 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body, apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The question I really would like you to ask, you don't have to answer, is Paul crazy when you read that? Is the man out of his mind? Did you notice? He didn't say, I tolerate weakness. He didn't say, I put up with weakness. He said, I delight in weakness. Now, let's think of delight. And I don't want to go too far with this because you all get up and walk out the door. But if we were sitting here and somebody was going around and we were passing out triple-decker Moose Track ice cream cones. That's my favorite, Moose Track. And it was just a hot day and it's just dripping. You know, I can honestly look amongst this congregation and there'd be delight on your faces. There'd be delight in your eyes. There'd be no focus to the podium. It would just be focusing on that ice cream cone of that Moose Track. With nuts. I mean, I got to be careful there too because that's just my favorite. But that's delight. Paul said, I delight. You first notice too in the beginning of those verses, he's only boasting, or his boasting is only pointed to draw attention to God. Remember when I said the prior chapter wasn't like him? Paul's boasting was to always draw attention to the Lord. And he says at the beginning, I must go on and there's nothing to be gained. Paul made it very clear, for me, there's nothing to be gained here. It's all for God. In verse 2, why do we think Paul holds this vision for 14 years? Imagine. And then he goes further to speak in third person. You see, that's used oftentimes, speak in third person, so it's not pointed back to the person. So Paul's trying to deflect anything upon himself as he's sharing. He wanted to be sure he wasn't bragging or boasting. He described in the third person. But just like Paul, every one of us has a story. Paul says, I was caught up to paradise, heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. He couldn't even tell. In order not to bring glory upon himself, in order not to bring attention, he couldn't tell. Paul shared that these visions that he received, they could bring some kind of boasting to the Corinthian people. He shared his story, but not his visions and revelations. But then he shares about the 14 years ago. Why did he wait 14 years? Again, like I mentioned earlier, why wait 14 years to tell your story that is so powerful? Paul, a story that could impact everyone, as it later does. He didn't want to bring attention upon himself. Don't you think Paul has every reason to boast? If somebody had a reason to boast, wouldn't Paul be the one to have the reason to boast? But he chooses not to boast. He expresses what he was given to keep him from becoming conceited, which was a thorn. Paul said, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me and is warranted by what I do or say because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. We don't know what that thorn is. And I know if you spend time, Brian and I talked about it this week, theologians probably spent half their studying in college to find out what was the thorn of Paul. We don't need to know what the thorn is. Just like we don't need to know what the revelations were that Christ revealed to Paul. That's not important. It was some sort of physical, mental, spiritual ailment. I honestly don't know, and I did research it myself, but I wouldn't want to stand up here and say, what was that thorn in Paul's side? But did you notice that thorn Paul said was there to keep me humble? And Paul prayed for that thorn three times. And I, knowing Paul's life, I don't think it was God, please remove this thorn, remove this pain. Okay, God, you didn't answer. God, please remove this pain. If you know Paul, he probably on three different occasions, and the Bible, if you get really specific, is not really pointing to just three times. But Paul's just reaching out and pleading, please, God, take this pain away. Please, God, you're my only hope. Take it away. And then the third time, he pleads once again, only to have this response. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. You see, God's grace was enough. God's grace for Paul was enough. So what was the meaning of the thorn in Paul's life? It kept him humble. That thorn kept him dependent upon God. That's what it did for Paul. Paul had, if we had a reason to boast, Paul would have had it. But he didn't. Paul's testimony becomes more evident as we see further in the chapter. Paul said, in order to keep me becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. I was in pain. I was hurting. Let me ask you something today, guys. Have you been there? Do you know how that feels? To have that pain. We're not 100% sure, like I said, what that is. But have you been there? Have you been situations in your life where you've begged God, where you've gotten on your knees and you've cried out and said, God, I can't fix this. God, I'm hurting right now. I'm physically hurting right now. Have you been there? Do you know what that feels like? Have you ever looked in a child's eyes whose mom and dad was going through one of the worst divorces and he woke up and the child probably knew they're not going to be together anymore? Have you ever had to just share and sit down with them children? Have you ever been there? Probably some of us have. Have you ever looked and dealt with children who are going through physical pain or in a hospital, in a children's hospital, and seen the cancer and the things that are just eating away at young children's lives and trying to explain to a child that there's a God that loves you? Have you been there? Have you ever experienced hunger, real thirst? Have you ever experienced a time in your life where I don't know that I can pay the bills? I don't know that I can pay the light bill. I don't know that I can pay the electric bill. And I'm not talking about this bill that's not an essential. I'm talking about the real essentials. Have we been there? When I was here last year, I spoke. I have the privilege of having a friend. Matter of fact, I think Doreen knows who I'm talking about, Tim. A friend that Mo is his name, and he's a buddy of mine. He's Italian. He's about 300, maybe 400 pounds, bald head. Looks like Mr. Clean, if you ever watched that commercial. And I spoke about him last year, and we became really good friends. Mo ended up getting saved and got baptized, and actually Pastor Sandy, who was a pastor of this church, he went to his church, and Mo ended up becoming a deacon for Pastor Sandy, just really growing in the Lord. And he lost his job with us, not of any wrongdoing on his part, just a cutback. And he stayed strong through the faith. I kept up with him. We just prayed together, just encouraged him. He got a really good job about 6 weeks ago, doing really well. About 2 weeks ago, I get a phone call on my cell phone, and it was his wife, and I couldn't even understand her voice. And she was so broken up. She said, "All right, I can't talk to you right now. Can I text you?" And I said, "Sure." And I probably have the text, but I didn't, look it up to read it. She said, "Mo's got cancer." Mo's 52 years old. He said he just came out of surgery with colon cancer, and it's spreading. This is the guy I talked about last year. And this last week and a half's been a trial. It's been up and down for him. Now they're saying it may have spread to his bones, and they know that it's spread to his liver. And every time I talk to him, I just share with Ruth, I said, this is incredible. He is so strong through this time. He is clinging to God. But at the same time, I did talk to him last week, and now they just had another bone scan, and that one looked pretty good, but he just shared with me that his wife and everything they're going through, and I thought, wow, here's a guy's life. It just keeps going up and down. Let me ask you a question. Have you been there? Have you been there? I believe most of us have in this room. I think if you lived any short period of life, you've been there one way or another. I think there's times in our life where we've cried out to God and said, God, help us. Help me. Help me. Help this family member. Fix this pain. Fix the pain of my family member. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a mother and father. Whatever it may be, I believe probably, if not all of us, have been there at one time or not. Or maybe you're going through it now. But what's our reaction when God doesn't answer our prayers immediately in these times of despair, in these times of heartache? There's many things, but what's our reaction? Do we respond in anger? Are we mad at God? Saying, God, this is not fair. I'm frustrated. Do we lose hope? Is there hopelessness in our life? Where you just kind of like, not going to get better. There's nothing I can do. Maybe you feel broken in your life. Maybe you feel like I'm just a broken person and I can't help. I can't do anything at this point. And finally, the last one, and probably the toughest one at times, maybe you've even a time in your life felt, I just can't even go on anymore. I don't want to go on anymore. Have you been there? The hardest part of this message for me this morning is my own personal story. It's a story about a young man 34 years ago who graduated from high school and went into the military, got married all in a five-month span, who knew it all, basically, had life in control, got married, and me and my wife, at a young age, we decided we know what we're going to do. We're going to plan our life. We're going to have this many kids. I'm going to the military. We just had everything planned out. Although I didn't have a personal relationship with God, I mean, I didn't really need God. I had it all figured out. So, you know, what do I need? We were good to go. At least I thought. After completing basic training and going to an 8-week, what they call an intense desert survival training, not only did I know everything, now I became mentally and physically tough, and I could just take it all. It just didn't matter. That's how I felt. When I completed that, I thought, I can handle it. I'm good to go. As most young couples, we decided to start a family at the ripe old age of 19. And I remember then, well, I'm a provider now. I got a job. I'm going to be fine. 9 months later, that little 6-pound, 11-ounce baby boy was born. And now, being the strong and healthy guy I was, I thought, this is no problem. I'm a protector. I'm a provider. Now I have my wife. Now I just have my son to take care of. Sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Everything was going my way. I had it under control. I mean, who did I need? Well, within the next 24 hours, my whole life changed. That little boy was born. As I prepared the next day to go to the hospital, I got a phone call from the pediatrician, said, you need to come to the hospital now. And I thought, what's wrong? We need to talk to you. So I finished my, believe it or not, my Fruit Loops. I remember what I was eating that morning for some reason, 34 years, and that's crazy, I know. And I finished my cereal, and I ran to the hospital, and I was met there by two doctors, and Ruth was there, and the pediatrician, Dr. Joan Fussell. And they said, your son has a problem. He's going to probably need surgery. Well, as a parent, okay, he needs surgery. Well, what kind of surgery? Okay, they weren't sure even at the time, but they said it's serious. And they said, we're calling in a jet right now to fly you and your wife and your son to Denver, Colorado, to Fitzsimmons Army Medical Center, our headquarters, Army Headquarters Hospital, to see a surgeon down there. So now everything's happening fast. I got this. Okay, that's how I go in. I go into fix mode. That's what I do. I got this. And we were hearing things over and over again. And then they said, by the way, you need to go home and pack for you and your wife for an undetermined amount of time. And I remember getting on the elevator as I was leaving. And I did what probably most fellas that you may do as a father. I got angry. And I start saying, why? Why my son? We were so looking forward to him being, why my son? Why does he have to go through this? Why? And I was on there with another doctor who was just standing there listening to me. And as the elevator came to a stop, I'll never forget it. He looked right at me and he said, why not your son? And he walked away. Now, I don't know who he was. I don't know the doc. I mean, he was a doctor at a hospital. Maybe he was going through this with his own child. Maybe he's been through something worse. Maybe he's, from his life experiences, is telling patients and young parents every day, looking them in the eye, that your child has a disability of some sort, mentally, physically, handicapped. I don't know. I don't know, because he just walked away. Now, you've heard the statement before about dropping your mic. That guy, he just dropped his mic and walked off the stage, because I stood in the elevator like, what did that mean? Who is he to tell me that? Maybe some of the best advice I ever got, but I didn't know it then. As we arrived at the hospital that day, they flew back then, I don't even know if they make them today, it was a C-21A Learjet with a team of physicians and doctors and nurses, and they put us on this jet and they flew us to Denver. Now my wife's with me and she's less than about 30 hours out of labor, and we get there and we get on the runway, and now if you know anything about the military, I'm enlisted E3 here. I'm an A1C. That's pretty low on the old food chain. And we pull in and they roll this red carpet out, and I was like, what is this about? And then finally the pilot said, well, we had to grab one of the congressman's planes to get you guys here. That's when things started sinking in real quick. This is serious. You're going to do that for this baby? And as we, and I'll never forget it, going down the hallways with teams of physicians and nurses and doctors, and they wouldn't let us see him until they got him put away into the room. And I say this with all honesty, it's like it was yesterday, walking in, and I'm sure my wife could relate, to seeing probably 20 plus babies just hooked up to machines, beeping and just not knowing in what we call a NICU, a neonatal intensive care unit. And it was overwhelming. You know what? For the first time, I thought, I can't handle this. I mean, we didn't know anything at that point. So then we got to see him, and after many tests was run that night, we got to meet with a neurosurgeon, Dr. Carter, who was a decorated colonel in the military at the time, and we kept hearing, you got the best surgeon. But he said, so he sat us down and he said, your son's going to need brain surgery. That was hard as a parent. I'm like, wow. I thought, you know, not that big of a deal. He said, but your son's going to have, I'm going to insert a shunt called a ventricular peritoneal shunt. We're going to put it into his third ventricle of his brain, and we're going to run it down to his stomach. And he explained to us, his young parents, he said, it didn't form, which we were like, what? See, we all have that. We all have ventricles, four in our brain. He said his third one never developed. And without him telling us, I know what he wanted to say. He said, your son's going to probably always need this in his life. He didn't say that, but he just said, it didn't form. He said, your son's going to be in intensive care for 96 hours after a four-day critical period. He said, that's when we're going to know. Because, you know, when babies go underneath, you know, with anesthesia, they don't know what's going to happen. So all this has taken place in the operation. And then he said, best case, worst case scenarios. He said, your son could live pretty much a normal life with maybe a few physical restrictions. He said, or your son may die. And I'll tell you, as a young parent, many of you may have been there. Maybe you've been there somewhere with an older child. That was hard that day. Surgery day. He was on the sixth floor. My wife and I were on the third floor, waiting patiently. When I looked to my right, Ruth just hit the floor. She was just fell over. She had passed out of exhaustion after just being having labor and traveling back and forth to the hospital and flying. So they put her in IV, and I became a marathon runner up to the sixth floor and back to third. And you know what I kept saying to myself? I can handle this because I can handle it. Or no, there was no God then. I can handle this. Okay, I got to make sure she's okay. I'm her husband. I got to make sure that little boy's okay. And I just kept going back and forth. And when he finally came out of surgery, the surgeon met me and said he did well. He said, but the next 96 hours are critical. And I remember getting back into the third floor and saying that to Ruth, and you could see her color just come right back into her face. But something else happened. Something else happened during that time. You see, while we were in that neonatal intensive care unit, there was another young gentleman with his daughter who was in the military, and his father was sitting there in a rocking chair. And them four days, during that critical period, you hang on. And many of you probably have been there, and you hear a beep going off, and you think, that's a heart monitor. Sometimes it was, sometimes it wasn't. Nurses don't get too excited. They see it every day. And I watched this old grandfather, I call him old in respect, trust me, and he'd sit on his rocking chair, and he'd sing hymns, and he'd read to his granddaughter. Now, his granddaughter's probably 3 months old, 3 days old, with kidney failure. His son was there with him. His wife couldn't even travel because she was in for health reasons. And during that period of time, I'd look over at his grandfather, and he'd always smile at us and always say something nice to us. After about 48 hours of being in a NICU and wondering if my son's going to make it, I was starting to get a little bit angry at his attitude. You say, what attitude? Because why was he so happy when his granddaughter, he didn't even know if she'd live. We didn't even know for sure. And you're going to sit there and be happy? That's how I felt. I was frustrated, but he was so nice to us. And then one day we were going back to where we stayed, which is about a half a block. It was a medical facility for parents. And he said to his son, I'll never forget, he said, son, you go with him. I'll stay here with her. I didn't think much of it. But I do remember walking back, and my mom had joined us then, and her and my wife were behind us, and me and this fellow soldier. We were just walking along talking, and I said, he was just asking me questions, and I told him, I said, I can't fix this, and I'm the father. I feel horrible. I feel empty inside. I can't fix this. I want to fix it as his father. What can I, you know, and I'm asking him all kind of questions, and he said, and then he just shared with me then the gospel. And then we went into a room, and I'll never forget praying with him, and then looking down, seeing he had my hand together, and he just shared the Jesus. That was the day I accepted Christ through my son's tragedy. You see, our young son made it through surgery fine, and we spent the next month living in a hospital, basically, and they flew us back to North Dakota, and then our home for the next 3 months was just knocked doctors and nurses, and people were coming in all the time, well, baby checkups, and even to the point one time where the newspaper called us, came into our house and did a big article about veteran flyer at 3 months old. You know, and that was all nice, but I'll be honest with you, I was still, as a father asked, and I was saved, but I was still saying, why? Why? And then 3 months later, they flew us back down to Denver to do a well baby checkup, only for the doctors that night to say, his shunt's clogged back up, we're going to have to do surgery tomorrow morning. I remember waking up that morning, going back in, and they're like, it cleared. Which was kind of odd, that little tube in his head just cleared again. So we were good to go, which I thought. So then the military, to save them money from flying us to Denver every time we needed a checkup, they relocated us to the East Coast, and we were at Portsmouth Naval Hospital when my son was 4 years old. And they said, we're going to just extend that little tube in his stomach, that shunt, and we're just going to extend it. It'll take us about an hour. Well, that surgery, after about 3 hours, you can imagine his parents, we just roamed that floor. And I'll never forget walking up to the waiting room, and it was my wife and I, and she was sitting there, and there was a window, like a large window. And she looked at me, and she said, you know what? God's got this. I'm not worried about this. God's got this. And as her husband, I cannot tell you the anger that went through my mind when she said that to me. I said, don't give him up. That's just what I was thinking. And I was saying, I knew God. I just said, no, don't give him up. She said, he's got this. Now, don't get me wrong. She's his mother. She's still worried and was concerned, but I saw a relief there that I didn't have, that I was struggling with. He came out of that surgery. He did okay. They explained at the time there was too much calcium buildup, actually, and they had to do the whole head, the whole surgery once again. And now, I'll move on quickly here later. When he was 12 years old, we were down at Hershey Medical Center because he was playing baseball, and he felt something in his stomach tug, and they went in. The doctor said, yeah, that shunt ripped again. We're going to have to do surgery. I said, well, I won't extend it. Remember what I said before? We'll just extend it here, take an hour. Yeah. Well, about 3 hours later, again, we're in the waiting room, and it didn't go for an hour. Only for the, when it was over, we walked in, and we walked in. He was laying there at 12 just crying in pain, and he had his whole head just wrapped up. And all I could think is his dad is, man, how can I take his place? Now, I'm really just, how can I fix what he's going through? And the doctors explained once again that, well, too much calcium buildup, so we had to go in and replace the whole shunt. But it'll be okay. Which, all in all, he did really well. And then as I come to the end, he was 17 years old and was scheduled to do surgery, again, a full surgery at that point, because he had grown so much. He was a high school junior, just finished. Of course, if you knew anything about my son, we couldn't go get an operation until he completed baseball season. That's just his mentality. And when we returned to Dr. Diaz, many of you may even know who he is. I think he's a chief pediatric neurosurgeon now at Hershey Medical Center. Him and Ruth and I and my son were in there, and we signed the papers to go in to do a full surgery the next day. We knew this one was going to be full because of his extended growth. And Dr. Diaz, right as he signed, he was looking at other paperwork, and he said, excuse me, Mr. and Ms. Horn, but I'll be right back. And he stepped out of the office, and then he came back in a few minutes. He said, I don't know how to explain this, and his face was white. So now, again, every time we were told he's going to be okay, it's just a little surgery, I said, here we go. Go ahead. You know, I was prepared. He said, your son no longer is using that shunt. And we looked, and his face was white. We were looking at each other. My son actually was so afraid of getting surgery, I think he wanted to run out of the hospital. He was so excited. And he said, I don't understand this. He said, Mr. and Ms. Horn, this is almost medically impossible. And I'll never forget, Ruth said, I do. She said, this is God. You see, for whatever reason, that chunk cleared that day. And forever, all of our lives, for 16 years, we were told by experienced neurosurgeons that his third ventricle never formed. So you know what the answer to that is. You're always going to need this. At 16 years old, he no longer needed it. The ending of that story, that turned out to be a happy one for us. For a period of 16 long years. A lot of frustration for me, a lot in that story. But I come to realize later on in life, that was never our story. That was God's story. Yeah, it could have ended much differently. And fortunately for many of us, and even in this room, it has. For many of us, that story don't go as well. I'm sure as I look around, knowing even many of you in your own lives have dealt with losing family members with cancer or losing children or losing just mothers and fathers and grandparents. Or maybe some of you have been in bad accidents and you're just crying out sometimes, God, heal it. Take the pain away as Paul did. Have you been there? This story was not in any way intended to boast about my family. It was God's story. I didn't even want to share this story. I'm going to be totally honest. I didn't want to share. But I'm learning more and more in life that sometimes we all have a story and how important that is to share with one another. And maybe your story can help someone else. Paul said a lot of times that he didn't go through the good endings at times, but Paul continued to trust God. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect. You see, you saw that story as a good story. It had a good ending, but here's what you didn't see. You didn't see the young father that was just broken, that was so doubting God, that had given up many times. It was so broken, that felt hopeless. I'm just admitting to you the truth today. That's where I was. I learn at a very slow pace. I do learn this, though, as I get older, that the presence of God is strongest in my life the weaker I become. I don't understand. I can't explain it. So the question I'd love to have answered in my life, and I think a lot of you would too, why does God choose difficult paths and allow hardship for us to continue? Why? Have you asked that question? Can we agree this morning it's God's grace? Remember when he was speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Can we all agree this morning that God's grace is not the source of any people? It's not the source of any pastor. It's not the source of any deacon or elder in this church. And it's certainly not any in any other church, nor do we want it to be. But it's God's grace. Remember Paul said he pleaded with God multiple times. And his answer to me is this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly about my weakness. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I think we'd crumble. Physically, I believe we'd crumble. I truly believe that. So why should there not be hardships in these difficulties in our lives? Because it's especially through these times that we become on our knees pleading for God's grace. It's during these times that we become humble. There's three things I want to share. You see, God wants to be seen by you and others as a source of your life's accomplishments. God wants to be seen by you and others as the source of your life accomplishments. Whatever those life accomplishments are, whatever those spiritual gifts that you're living out or you're practicing, God wants to be seen through that. A humble heart, as I shared the story this morning, a humble heart is where God does His greatest work. You see, our story should always lead back to humility. Every one of us have a story. Have you ever used that story? When I say used it, have you ever shared it with anyone? Maybe you shared it one-on-one. Maybe you shared it amongst a group of people. Whatever it may be. Whatever you've been through. It's God's story. But our story should always lead back to humility. And then we need to see grace in the difficulties of life and let the power of God to be displayed through you. You need to see these difficult... We need to see grace in these difficult times. It's so hard. It's so hard. And Paul was such a demonstration of that. When he said, I delight in these things. I delight. Could you imagine? Delight? That's where Paul was. He said, I delight. We need to see the grace in those difficulties of life and let the power of God be displayed through you. Well, these stories don't always end with a baby being healed, do they? You see, some relationships, it's never mended. Some cancers are never healed. There's still children today that go on getting picked on, getting bullied in school just for physically who they are. And you want to fix it. I know I do. Sometimes it just don't always go the way we want it to go. And I'm going to be honest with you because this is where I was. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Don't respond to me. How can you trust God when things don't work out? How can you trust God when things don't work out? That's an honest question to everybody. I've asked myself many times. And let me just say this, and I think this sums up the answer to that question. God knows what He's doing. The character of how God is doing it is in your best interest. Not that you deserve it. Please understand. But it's by His grace. He'll use that work to bring about something great in the midst of something so hard. So whatever that is you're clinging to, whatever that is that's ruining your life, you feel like, or running your life, whatever that may be, God knows what he's doing. You see, the character of God is doing it. The character of how God is doing it. That's important. The character of how God is doing it is in your best interest. And understand this, folks. You don't deserve it, but it's by his grace that'll get you through it. One of the hardest things we'll ever go through in life is not being able to understand why this is happening to me or why this is happening to others. But what we do know is that we have a Savior that's already experienced far more greater pain than we'll ever experience, far more greater pain than we'll ever understand. I've asked, as I close, speaking with Dana this week, I've asked him to share a song that I really enjoy, but it's a song that really speaks truth. And I've asked my daughter-in-law is going to lead the song. They're all going to share it. And I'm going to ask you this morning to just really listen to those words, just to listen to those words to where do we turn during these times? Who do we look to when we don't know, when we answer why? Are we delighting in what God has given us, as Paul shared? Or are we turning to someone else? Are we turning to something else? Again, I shared that story this morning because I don't know for sure, but I believe the majority of us sitting here has been through times like that. And your story may help someone else. The story you share, God's story, may be a testimony to help someone else. So I'm going to ask, as I pray, I'm going to close in prayer, and then the worship team's going to come back up. And I'm going to ask them to lead in song. And as they do, I just want you to listen to those words. And who is it? Who is it you turn to? Who is it you think about? Who is it you tend to lean to when you're standing in a situation in life when you have a family member that just may not go till the next day? Or maybe you're dealing with children and seeing what the pain and the heartache, or maybe you were just like me this week, and I pray that you were, when I was crying out to God to stop the rain in Thailand to bring 12 kids home and a coach. That was tearing me up this week. Praise God he did. Again, just God's grace. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for being able to even share my story. But it's your story. As Paul's story as well. I thank you for Paul's boldness. I thank you for Paul's leadership, for his example for us in our lives. Jesus, I just thank you for this opportunity to share with community this morning. But Father, the transparency that I'm just able to share with one another, the hurt that I know I've been through as a father, and how the imperfections and the you know what I still struggle with today, we all struggle with. But Jesus, help us to cling to you and to know that your power is strong through our weakness. Though we don't understand it, it's by your simple grace. We didn't deserve it then when your son died on the cross, and we don't deserve it today. But it's by your simple grace, the power of your grace, that's given us that eternal life. And I pray, Father, if anyone here today doesn't have you as their personal Savior, that they're not sure, that they speak with one of the elders in the church before they go home today. And I pray through this song and this message that they're about to lead and sing that we focus on who it is we follow, especially in times of need, but just in times, just all the time. Lord, we give you the glory for this day. In your name we pray. Amen.